Greetings in the name of Christ, and welcome to Concord Matters, a show that seeks unity in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by his word we may come to Christian unity by the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. We believe that what you confess matters. It matters because salvation is at stake. Today we continue our short series on confessional subscription of the Book of Concord, because as Paul told Timothy, that keep close watch on your doctrine, for by it you will save both yourself and your hearers. And so that's important as we look at, how do we even look at the Book of Concord? How is it in relation to the Scriptures? Last week, we're very blessed with Dr. Larry Rass of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, speaking to us, what does it mean to have a quia subscription? We got some Latin for us today. That is, we believe, teach, and confess the Book of Concord because it is in accord with God's Word. And today, we talk a little bit more about why still matters today. In our culture, we tend to assume that newer is better. We want the new iPhone, computer, usage of AI, new fancy car, and a remodeled home. But when it comes to our confession, is newer better? Obviously, we don't agree with that. But why is it important that we stay committed to a confessional document from the from the 16th century? I'm excited for us to talk about that today, why it's still important, and why it's important for us to make the good confession of the faith. If you have any questions concerning our studies on confessional subscription, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us in the Confession of Christ this morning, we welcome Pastor Matthew Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. President Harrison, welcome to Concord Matters.
Good morning. It's nice to be on.
It's an honor to have you on here, President Harrison. And you know what? This is our first time together here on Concord Matters. And although many of our guests know who you are, some probably don't. So tell us about yourself, your family, and the work that you do for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
My name is Matt Harrison. I was elected president of the Missouri Synod 14 years ago. Before that, I served for about 9 years as head of the Synod's Mercy and Diaconic Department, Social Ministry, etc. And before that, I served two different parishes, one in Iowa and one in Fort Wayne. I've got one wife and two lovely children. My boys are 31 and 27 or 8 now. How did that happen? One of them's in seminary, and his wife is with him. They have a 3-year-old daughter, and the other is living in Florida with his wife, and they have a beautiful 4.5-month-old little boy.
Thanks be to God. I've forgotten about the 4-month-old. So a second grandchild. You always talked about, President Harrison, how that grandchild is born. It's like they opened a door in your heart that you never knew existed. Same thing with the second grandchild?
Oh, yeah. It's John Fowley described it when he first became a grandfather, described it that way. It's like opening a door to the most wonderful room you've ever been in, and it was there all along, and you only just walked in. It's fantastic. And to hear the kids singing hymns to the grandchildren with the, praying with them, the little 3-year-old seeing a video of her reciting the Lord's Prayer by herself, complete with Binky in her mouth. So fantastic.
Thanks be to God. So, reminder to our listeners, not only pray for President Harrison and his vocations as husband, father, and grandfather, but also for the whole Synod as they continue to make sure that we are confessing faithfully and encouraging one another in Christ. So, President Harrison, we are speaking about the Book of Concord, and not just about the Book of Concord, but confessional subscription. But I want to start here. You have a passion, clearly, for the Word of God and the Lutheran Confessions. I have learned a lot from you. Our church body has been very blessed with your leadership and confession of that faith. Why do you love to study and teach the Book of Concord?
Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" They gave him several answers. And then he said, "But you, who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded for all of them, "But thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Confrontation, Jesus confronts us and demands a confession. And we will either confess him or deny him. Faith is worked only by him. Denial is worked only by humans. But that is the great encounter of all of life. John's gospel uses the Greek word krisis, crisis. And when Christ is encountered, there's a crisis. And it demands a confession. And we will confess him in thought, word, and deed, or we will deny him. And there's no middle ground.
Tell me about your journey of growing to love the Book of Concord, because you've spoken about this. It isn't something you necessarily were reading as an eighth grader, at least I'm assuming you weren't, in junior high. But as you grew, and obviously formation as a pastor, I mean, tell us about that. When did it kind of light bulb go on or really make you like, wow, this is really good?
Well, the Book of Concord, I think, saved me in many ways. For some reason, I was paying attention that week in confirmation class on the readings and the memory work. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. And that explanation of the third article of the Creed, which confesses divine monergism, that God is completely responsible for our salvation and completely responsible for bringing us to faith through the gospel, held me. I kept remembering it in days where I was walking away from Lutheranism. I never formally left, but I was more and more hanging out with evangelicals and others who emphasized one's decision for Christ. And then most of the emphasis was on how holy you were living. And I was right along with them. I was telling them how holy I was as they were telling me how holy they were. And I had completely rejected the simul justus et peccator, same time saint and sinner. That is, we are, as Christians, completely 100% sinners. You're never going to sufficiently follow the law. It always condemns. And if anybody says they do follow the law sufficiently, they are liars at the very least and deluded otherwise. But finally, I realized that was just a bunch of nonsense because I knew my own thoughts. I knew my own deeds. And he who lusts for a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Anybody who says those kind of demands of Jesus for our very thoughts are sufficiently kept by an individual is a liar. And so that threw me back into repentance and for a kind of grabbing hold. I guess it's Christ re-grabbing hold of me, reminding me of my baptism, that the gospel is his free act. And that drew me back in. We had an active youth movement going at the time in my local congregation. It had certain individuals kind of in that sphere that were into evangelicalism. Some of them fell out of the boat. My congregation, I was loved, but it was a rather weak congregation in many respects. There was very little teaching going on doctrinally. No mention that I recalled of the Book of Concord, although it may have happened. And I remember one of the guys who was an older friend who was in the youth movement there, also with kind of an informal youth movement in Iowa District West, he ended up going to the seminary, influenced by the vicar, whom I was influenced by too. He came back for a baptism that we both attended of a child of friends, and it was 1983, I think, and he handed me a red book, a tappered edition of the Book of Concord, and he said, "I discovered this at the seminary. You've never seen it before. This is fantastic." And I looked at it, cast it aside, until a couple of years later I ended up at the seminary, and then it began to change my life dramatically.
Since you've said it, and you almost made I don't think evangelically that you made a testimony of how it changed your life, you know, an altar call, maybe I should call it here on Concord Matters, tell us how it changed your life.
I discovered, along with learning the Greek New Testament, how profoundly this Lutheran confession of the faith accords with the very assertions of Holy Scripture. And just began to see the facets of the gospel at every turn. And repeatedly, Luther says in the Small Called Articles that God is exceedingly rich in his grace, and he gives us baptism, supper, gospel, our office of the keys. He gives us this gospel over and over again. And he gives it not only in the means of grace, but then also through the word, through doctrine after doctrine, whether it be a conversion, faith, drives us to it in the doctrine of sin, law and gospel, the doctrine of baptism. Baptism is the gospel, and the texts on baptism just shout the gospel. The texts, you know, the very words of institution, given and shed for you, shout the gospel. All of these texts just grab hold all the way through eternal election and end times. All of it screams the gospel and certainty and thanksgiving. You know, the word conscience occurs about 400 times in the Book of Concord, gewissen. And there's a very similar word for certainty, gewiss. We say, this is most certainly true at the end of the various sections of the Catechism. In the original, it's das ist gewisslich wahr. Conscience needs certainty. And this great gospel teaching, replete in the New Testament, replete and repeated in the Book of Concord, is all for certainty in Christ, absolute certainty in Christ.
So let's get to the subject at hand. We're talking about the church will say, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod will say, we hold to a quia subscription. And reminder to our listeners, I would encourage you to listen to last week's study with Dr. Larry Rass as we talked about the history and talked about the meaning of quia, but it's always good to hear it again. Is President Harrison, what does it mean that we hold a quia subscription to the Book of Concord?
We confess in our ordination rite, and by the way, that was changed in the LSB materials. Our ordination rite was no different from the ELCA's ordination rite. That is to confess that the Book of Concord is a faithful exposition of the Word of God. But one could understand the Book of Concord simply as a historical witness at those times, and may or may not have gotten it right then, but they probably got it mostly right. But of course, today we would confess things quite differently. We see it often. These poor reformers, just they had personalities and they talked past each other and they couldn't quite understand the issues then. And today we understand it, and of course we understand that they really did not disagree fundamentally. It was all kind of an unfortunate mishap. We confess that the Book of Concord is true because it is in accord with the Holy Scriptures, quia. And we confess that Book of Concord has expressed the true teaching of the New Testament itself. And the doctrine confessed in the Book of Concord accords with that true doctrine in the Scriptures. The Lutheran Confessions say numerous times, they speak of the authority as the divine Scriptures. These are God's Word. If you continue in my Word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We recognize, because we believe in Christ, the voice of the Shepherd in the Holy Scriptures, the voice of the apostles of the Shepherd in the Scriptures. And we recognize that Shepherd's voice in the clear gospel proclamation of the Lutheran Confessions. And our confessions say very clearly, the preface says, those who published the Book of Concord, the various princes, said, it is our intention not to depart a hair's breadth from this confession, not a hair's breadth. And in addition to that, they took Luther's idea of eschatological confession and made it their own. That is, we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ in the last day, and we will stand with intrepid hearts, that is, with confident hearts, before the judgment seat of Christ, confessing, this is what I confess and believe. It is based on, it is thoroughly rich in the Word of God, and I am certain of eternal life in Christ through his blessed gospel.
There's another saying that other Lutheran church bodies have subscribed to, and you mentioned that our ordination rite was not different until the Lutheran Service Book came out in 2006. So we have two words, quia, which we've talked about, and quatenus. I've also heard it pronounced. Can you give us a little bit of a feel for our listeners and a reminder to our listeners, too? We have Dr. Mark Granquist, who will be on next weekend. He is an ELCA theologian. We make it very clear that we're not in agreement in theological doctrine, but we will have him on and to speak about what they believe and the history of it. But can you give us a little feel for the other view that often is used, the Quantinist or Quantanist? I've heard different
It's Quantanus.
Quantanus, now we know. Anyway, so tell us, what is that?
It's a Latin word that means insofar as. And a Quantanus subscription was quite popular, became especially popular in the period of Pietism and then rationalism. And when there was a de-emphasis upon doctrine, doctrine divides. Doctrine is not living and breathing. Doctrine is not saving. What is saving is this personal, heartfelt religion, this experience of Jesus. Well, we believe in the experience of Jesus and all the things the gospel brings with it, and certainty, confidence, and quite often emotion. But we believe in the fundamental doctrine of the Bible. One could say, I believe the Book of Concord insofar as it agrees with the Bible. But the problem with that is every individual pastor becomes his own interpreter of the Bible. So, for instance, you had Simon Samuel Schmucker confessing the Book of Concord insofar as it agreed with the Bible. He put out his American recension of the Augsburg Confession, I think, in 1851, which Dr. Rass no doubt talked to you about. Mm-hmm. But he denied that baptism really forgave sins. He denied that a pastor could say, in the stead and by the command of Christ, I forgive you your sins. Never mind that Jesus said, whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven unto them. He denied that the bread and wine and the sacrament are at the same time body and blood of Christ. And yet he had an insofar as subscription to the Book of Concord. Hermann Sasse pointed out very insightfully, a great historian of Lutheranism, wherever you have a Quatenus subscription to the Book of Concord, it leads to a Quatenus subscription to the Bible itself. Hmm. So what do you make of these confessions? Oh, they really aren't that biblical. We've restudied what the texts mean. We've used historical methods to uncover all kinds of different political strains or theological fights. And we allege that all kinds of different editors put together sources, and there are all kinds of internal tensions and fights. And the real meaning of Scripture is Jesus is gay and supports women's ordination, and, you know, on and on it goes. All of that has come as a result in Lutheranism for setting aside the doctrinal authority of the Book of Concord, which asserts the very certainty of Scripture as God's divine words.
One time, Reverend Dr. Scott Murray had mentioned, I know I've read it and him and I talked about it, where he said, when you have that view, the Quantanist view, you end up also, someone like a Muslim could say, well, I confess to the, I believe in the confessions insofar as it agrees with the word of God. They could say, oh, I have that too. See, I believe in this part, and any part that you want. That was one thing that Dr. Murray said to me, and I was like, oh my, that's true. You can make any argument that you want if you say insofar as. Other things you want to share on that, because that's so important to make that distinction, especially in light of the authority of Scripture.
This makes the study of theology for future pastors, and I would say really the study of the basic teachings of the church and the Bible, very serious for Lutherans. For pastors, they go to seminary and they are confronted full force with the text of Holy Scripture. They're confronted full force with the confession of the Lutheran Church. If you go down the Augsburg Confession, what do you confess? Who is God? What and who is man? Who is Christ? Who does Christ say he is? Who do I confess he is? What is the gospel of justification by grace through faith, and what is it not? What is this office of the ministry which I shall attain to? What are good works, and why do Christians do them, and what role do they play, if any, in salvation? What is the church, Articles 7 and 8 in the Augsburg Confession? What is this congregation? How is it related to the broader church? What does it mean when a church is heterodox? What determines whether the true church is there or not? The Augustana says, the gospel and the sacraments rightly administered. What is baptism? What is the Lord's Supper? A seminarian is confronted with all of these profound confessions of what the truth is, and he has to face those issues and come to grips with them and wrestle within himself and with the scriptures very seriously so that he will or will not on his ordination day say, I confess these because they accord with the Holy Scriptures, and I will die rather than depart from them. And that is such a comfort and a strength for our Lutheran people, because they know some guy's not going to show up and start teaching blowing smoke and start teaching his own stupid ideas about these fundamental realities of the faith. That means the gospel will endure so long as the church maintains its discipline, maintains its ecclesiastical oversight, and sees that pastors who otherwise disregard the confessions are brought to account and either repent and do right or are removed from office.
Tell us a little bit about the history for Lutheranism in America. If you're touching on, and I think it's very important for us, that our seminaries, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne and Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, still teach thoroughly the Book of Concord. And you've already touched on this, but it's very clear that others have not. And so what ways can we make sure that our seminaries are doing such, and for our listeners to be assured that that's happening in our own church body?
Well, the history is one that is very interesting and checkered. It is sort of, as Kurt Marquardt used to say, the Prussian Union is the black hole around all of which all of Lutheranism is circling. And the Prussian Union in 1817 was forced on 7,000 Lutheran churches and 24 Reformed churches in the Kingdom of Prussia, the largest Lutheran church at the time. The kings had long since gone over to the Reformed faith, and the king wanted a unified religion in his kingdom for political purposes, but he was certainly a devoted kind of pietistic rationalist. And anyway, he basically set aside the distinctive doctrines of Lutheranism and the Reformed Church and said, we're not going to really regard those as significant. We're all one church. We'll have all communing. We'll all be communing together. So he changed the liturgy to accommodate it, and that forced the really revival of Lutheran, of confessional Lutheranism, including the Missouri, what became the Missouri Synod. But since prior to 1817, I think it was 1812, the Formula of Concord was outlawed in Luther's own city. The Formula of Concord is a reassertion of the Augsburg Confession. The title of our Book of Concord is the Christliche Wiederholte, Christian Repeated Confession. The Formula of Concord does nothing but reassert the true meaning of the Augsburg Confession. But that confession was outlawed in the heart of Orthodox Lutheranism. And the church, in largest measure in Germany, capitulated, especially as Prussia gained prominence and spread this union understanding around. And what did that mean? It meant when the New Testament spoke clearly about avoiding false doctrine and the confession of true doctrine and what the Lord's Supper is and what baptism is, all of that was made conditional, secondary. And many Lutherans and unionizing Lutherans and Protestants came to the United States as missionaries, especially of this Prussian church. And they carried that low view of the confessions into America, and they also carried it all over the globe. And we see its effects today. So it's had a tremendous effect. What people really appreciate about the Missouri Synod, and this is globally, look, we help 17 seminaries in Africa in various ways. They want our teaching. They want real Lutheranism. They want real biblical theology, not political nonsense, not gender ideology. They want the strong stuff. You can't stand against Islam with some watered-down political or gender ideology of biblical interpretation. You can't stand against facing martyrdom with this nonsense. And there is a resurgence globally, around Europe, a resurgence in interest in the Book of Concord. And we don't have enough people, we don't have the time to keep up with it.
We need to take our break. We are studying why a Quia subscription to the Book of Concord is still needed for the church today. We'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
Welcome back. We are studying why a Quia subscription of the Book of Concord is still needed for the church today with Pastor Matthew Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Now, President Harrison, let's take one quick step back. You've touched on it. You've boldly confessed it, to be quite honest, and it's wonderful. Why is a Quia subscription to the Book of Concord still important today?
It takes the Bible's confession seriously. And it forces those who are serious about theology to either walk away from or assert the truth of the Holy Scriptures. There's a great word in the Bible, geo, homologeo. It's two words, homo. And we all know what that word is. It means the same. It's the most popular word of the universe at the last couple of decades. Logeo, to speak. Logein, to speak. Homologeo means to say the same thing back to God, which he has said to us. That's why Jesus says, but you, who do you say that I am? And they confessed. There's a great text in John's Gospel. Is it chapter 1 or just the beginning of 2? And John the Baptizer confessed and did not deny. He confessed, I am not the Christ. And by the way, that's got to be the second most important confession in the New Testament, other than confessing Christ. This word occurs repeatedly. Aaron Zasa pointed out that you have the confession of sins. They came out to the River Jordan confessing their sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But he who confesses his sin is forgiven and shall be saved. If you confess, homologeo, with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The content of the doctrine of faith. You confess the content of the faith. Paul praises Timothy. Great indeed, we confess is the mystery of godlessness. He was manifest in the flesh, confessed by the, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, etc. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good homologeo, the confession. Jesus himself makes the good confession, Paul says to Timothy, before Pilate. Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our homologia, our confession. Hebrews 4, since we have a great high priest who has pass through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. The texts go on, and they're magnificent. They also not only confess sin and the content of the faith, they confess praise. And so Jesus says, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden this from the wise and revealed to the babes. Matthew 11. The word there is confess. I confess you. So part of confession is genuine praise. The Gentiles will confess the Lord, Paul says in Romans 15. The name of the Lord will be confessed, praised among the Gentiles. This all goes together. Confession of sin, confession of the strong content of the gospel in all its articles, and the praise of God. This is absolutely vital for the Christian faith. You can't have two without one, or two without the other, or two and not all of them. If there's no genuine confession of sin, you don't need Christ. If there's no confession of the content of the faith, what do you believe? All you have left is some stupid ethical nonsense. It might be useful for life in this world, but it doesn't get you to heaven. And if you confess not the praises of God, you must be a brick or a stone. Your head has to be a boulder not to realize how you are blessed by God. That's what this confessional faith is, and the Book of Concord puts that all together repeatedly in a fabulous way.
Something that kind of sticks with me is, as I read a lot on subscription to the Book of Concord, especially in American Lutheranism, and Dr. Rass spoke about this last week, is that you have a lot of playing with words. People are going back and forth, and you touched on it with Herman Sasse, speaking about how there seems to be a relationship when someone does not have a quia subscription to the Book of Concord, it seems to either reflect or cause a change in their view of the Word of God. So is there a way of, you have any maybe theories or thoughts on why the connection of a quia subscription to the Book of Concord and how one views Holy Scripture?
I think it's the challenge of authority. You know, when Luther said when he comes to difficult passages in the Scriptures, that he tips his hat and says, the Holy Ghost must be more intelligent than I am. There are difficult places in the Scripture, that things that are hard to believe. I myself have struggled. I don't know what serious student of the Bible has not struggled with certain things. Think of the Nephilim in Genesis. Mm-hmm. I mean, the fall accounts are challenging, but I tip my hat to the Holy Spirit and figure he is wiser than I am. And, you know, what has been very comforting to me has been, especially J.A.O. Preuss's book, It Is Written, where he demonstrates Jesus' own view toward the Scriptures, Jesus' own confession of a real Adam and Eve, Jesus' own confession of Jonah and the whale, Jesus saying, it is written. Jesus said, you know, David moved by the Holy Ghost. Jesus saying, Scripture cannot be broken. The Scripture is the absolute authority. Jesus himself saying, it is written, repeatedly to the devil who tempts us in the garden. So when people question me about my view of the Bible, I just say, look, I don't have all the answers, but my view is the same as Jesus' view of the Bible. And if your view isn't, then you have not a minor issue regarding a secondary matter. You have a deep Christological problem, which deeply does and will affect the gospel.
As I think of it, it's so much, if you are questioning the Scriptures, you're not about to then start saying, but I believe in a quia subscription to the Book of Concord. You're already starting on the wrong foundation as you look at the other. So they definitely are connected, but it always starts, as you said so well, with our view of Scripture. And well, what's to say what Jesus said? Jesus believed it, and then let's make it this simple. Therefore, we should too. So President Harrison, I want to take a step back, and we'll go back to some others. What is your favorite part of the Book of Concord? Of course, it's like saying, which one's your favorite child? Of course, I'm not trying to put you in a corner like that. But when you think of the Book of Concord and say, boy, what comes to mind as your favorite part?
Well, I think there are a lot of parts. You know, Augustana 4 is fantastic, but I love this section of the Form of Concord Solid Declaration, where they quote Luther at length on the Lord's Supper. He's making his great confession. I think this comes from the last confession he made in 1544. He wrote on the Lord's Supper in 1528, very definitively, a very long book, his so-called Great Confession. He wrote this, I think this in 1544, if I'm not mistaken, and he felt a need to say something before he died on the issue. And he said, "Hence, if someone shall come after my death and say, if Luther were living now, he would teach and hold this or that article differently, for he did not consider it sufficiently." And by the way, all of that happened in spades and has happened ever since. "Let me say once and for all that by the grace of God, I have most diligently traced all these articles through the Scriptures, have examined them again and again in light thereof, and have wanted to defend all of them as certainly as I have now defended the sacrament of the altar. I am not drunk or irresponsible. I know what I'm saying, and I well realize what this will mean for me before the last judgment at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let no one make this out to be a joke or idle talk. I'm dead earnest, since by the grace of God I have learned to know a great deal about Satan. If he can twist and pervert the word of God and the Scriptures, what will he not be able to do with my words or somebody else's?" That's fabulous.
He believed it too, I think.
That's certainty in the word of God. And, you know, when Zwingli was arguing against him, he said, "Boy, you know, Zwingli almost convinced me that the Lord's Supper is symbolic and not real body and blood." He said, "He almost got me, but the text is too gewaltig da. The text is just too powerful." And this is certainty. This is not human ginned up certainty. This is the certainty of the Word of God, which has miraculously, by divine action, grabbed a heart and captivated it. And that eschatological view, which gives us certainty in this life about who God is, what he thinks about me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," you're part of the world. That certainty that I am grabbed and I confess back to Jesus what he confesses to me about himself and his gospel. And I know what I know because I know the Word of God. That can only seem as arrogance to anybody outside the faith, but it is divine certainty that doesn't render us arrogant, but makes us absolutely humble. And we also recognize, as the Book of Concord does in the preface, that there are whole Christian churches that have not come to agreement with Lutherans, and they too are Christians, believe in Jesus, and will be saved, even though there are errors persistent in their public confession, if they only hold on to Christ.
You spoke about this earlier, but I want to have you unpack it more. The Book of Concord is clearly relevant for the church around the world. You've mentioned Africa, and I know you have visited quite often. We have many connections throughout the world, and they are very much so in agreement with a quia subscription to the Book of Concord, that it is actually true. Can you tell us more of why, and maybe some other stories about what you're seeing?
Well, you have a number of churches, smaller churches that were from the beginning, like the churches from the mission of the independent Evangelical Lutheran churches in Germany, in South Africa particularly. You have a number of churches and the Missouri Synod partner churches, Ghana, Cote d'Ivoire, Liberia, number of other places. From the beginning, they have confessed the Book of Concord. Uganda, Sudan, South Sudan. So they have been started by churches with a quia subscription. Many churches, the big churches like Tanzania, which has about 6.5 million members, Madagascar, which has 4.5 million members, maybe more. That's a quarter or a third of the population of the country. Those churches were started in many cases. Kenya was started this way. That is the church we're in fellowship with. They were started by, in many cases, Scandinavian mission societies. And those mission societies had the Scandinavian custom of not having the Book of Concord as one of their confessions. Now, you can be a Lutheran without the Book of Concord, but you can't be a Lutheran against the Book of Concord. I'm sorry, the Formula of Concord. You can be a Lutheran without the Formula of Concord, but you can't be a Lutheran against the Formula of Concord. The Formula of Concord reasserts the meaning of the Augustana and defines Lutheranism, particularly over against Calvinism and Reformed theology, which denies the means of grace. So what happened in these places is they had the Augustana, but also because of the effects of Pietism in some cases, and in many cases also the effects of the Lutheran World Federation, which from the beginning had rejected the Formula of Concord, from its beginning, 1847, had essentially rejected the Formula of Concord. The trajectory was set against a confessionally defined Lutheranism. And many within those large churches have recognized that without a confessionally defined Lutheranism, a strong confession of what this Bible teaches, their churches are woefully susceptible to charismatic influences. They're woefully susceptible to prosperity preaching, which is ubiquitous in Africa, and especially susceptible to ditching the liturgy, which means the priority and placement of the gospel and its divine acts like confession and absolution become secondary or even fall out altogether. So there is a struggle going on in Africa, and it's a struggle between those really who want money from the North, and lots of it, and those who recognize their churches on the verge of losing their souls without the fundamental biblical confession.
What joys do you have as you look to the future of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, other church bodies that hold a quia subscription to the Book of Concord? What gives you hope for the future?
I am just shocked at the resurgence of young people who are interested in substance. And this is not merely an American phenomenon. It is shocking. We just met for the last couple of days with all of our global leaders, our global LCMS people, for the last couple of days. And just to hear about all of the individuals and families and little groups of people that are springing up, we just have begun a mission in Italy. And there are people all over the Italian peninsula who have discovered confessional Lutheranism. There's a group that has just contacted us from Ireland. There's people in Greece we're working with. There are people in Moldova, Romania, Turkey, on and on. And it just keeps coming. So these Persians in Europe are continuing to convert to the faith through specifically our. And we're serving them intensely in our LCMS mission in these Zelt congregations, our German partner church. So that is really exciting. And I know we face all kinds of demographic challenges in the United States, but this confession is not slowing down. It is the global communication networks have given it a life and a new life that is astounding.
Kind of a fun story. My aunt went to Berlin in Germany, and went to one of those Persian congregations, and she said there was no room for me because everyone was sitting so close to one another, and all these, you know, people were singing the hymns and doing all this, and it was just like such a vibrant place and liturgical and everything. And she was a shock because she had to sit, you know, literally right close to everybody because they all wanted to hear the word of God so greatly there at Gottfried Martens and the ministry that happens there, which once again proves that God's word is living and active. I just remember that she said she's scrunched in that little building to make everyone want to hear the word of God. Anything else that you've seen like that?
That congregation has grown to 1,600 members.
Thanks be to God.
Yeah, and the other congregations there too are booming. So thanks be to God.
So President Harrison, the typical LCMS congregation, and you spoke about it in your own upbringing, and I would say my own life as well, that most LCMS congregations are not fully aware or maybe not aware at all of the Book of Concord and the depth of God's grace in accordance with God's word that is proclaimed through it and taught. What encouragement do you have for our listeners on maybe where do we start in their local congregations? Pastors, where do you start by making the Book of Concord a part of their life together?
Well, it's really a challenging issue. A lot of pastors come out and want to teach a Bible class on the Augsburg Confession or something else, and it may or may not go too well. There's a fair number of resources that are available. I guess the thing I would say is the pastors often shy away from telling their own people why we're Lutherans. You have congregations with constitutions which define themselves specifically and strictly as confessional Lutherans. We must dare to teach our people why we exist and why we are Lutherans. There is a way to do that. Laid it out a little bit in my little book on joy, a little chapter called Lutheranism as Generous Orthodoxy. The very thing that causes us to be strict about the contents of the Book of Concord, that is, about the gospel in the Word of God, the gospel in the sacraments, the gospel in absolution, the gospel in all the articles of the faith, the very thing that says we're not going to have anything going on here that contradicts that powerful stuff, which is the lifeblood of who we are. At the same time, we can generously say, wherever, if only enough of the Word of God exists somewhere, people actually believe in Jesus. And that heaven will be far by a millionfold, far more populated with people who weren't Lutheran in this life. So it seems counterintuitive, but the more we treasure what makes us Lutherans, the more we'll rejoice where we know the Word of God is going on also in other places. And so, I mean, a lot of people think that if you actually teach Lutheranism, and it's true, there are many people among us who are poorly catechized or maybe catechized okay, but they have backgrounds and church bodies that just never have a completely different view of this issue, like Methodism or something like that. And they struggle with the Missouri Synod their whole lives. But I guess when you combine great, the Book of Concord asserts that the thing that makes the people attracted to us is great preaching. You combine great preaching, joyous living, kindness in a congregation that knows it's a Book of Concord congregation. That's powerful. That's very powerful, missiologically and otherwise.
One aspect that your colleague and friend, Dr. John Kleinig, speaks about often is the conscience. And you mentioned it as well, the hundreds of references in the Book of Concord on the conscience. Why was that so important for the Reformers, the Concordians, as they wrote this, about the conscience of those who heard?
Well, the sacramental system and the indulgence system gave the conscience no certainty. In fact, until really the Roman Catholic Church published together with LWF Lutherans the Joint Declaration on Justification, which did make some progress, not enough as far as we're concerned, but the Roman Catholics finally did say that one could be more certain of eternal life. But certainly at the time of Luther and much of modern history, Rome has believed that it is unchristian to be certain of eternal life. And the Lutherans say, well, look, salvation does not depend on us, our satisfactions, our merits, our works, our prayers, on the saints. Eternal life depends upon one thing, the blessed atonement of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sins. That is the ticket to a clean conscience before God, not our merits or works. And so the conscience issue was enormous. Luther's own struggle was a deep struggle over issues of conscience and certainty. I think, frankly, the issues of conscience today are the biggest issues going on in the world, with the sexual teachings and dogmas of liberalism, where people have no idea that God has actually made them in the body. He's made them to be who they are, and that somehow they have to go on a quest to figure out what they'll be and some combination of something. And what has to happen is to fight against conscience, the natural law that is embedded in us, which Paul talks about in the first chapter, second chapter of Romans 2:11, I believe, 2:11-15, where you have to fight. And that's why the whole sexuality movement is so activistic. It has to fight so intensely against what they know is true in conscience. We have the ticket. We have the antidote. We have the blessed gospel, which says God has made you male and female. God forgives you all your sins, even the darkest and deepest of them. Be who you are, be who God has made you, and be forgiven, completely loved, and in the image of God.
Harrison, we have about a minute left in our time. Kind of wrap it all together and encourage our listeners in Christ as we speak about acquia subscription to the Book of Concord.
I just leave you with one thought. This really is my favorite quote in the Book of Concord. It's from Form of Concord, Solid Declaration 11 on Eternal Election, paragraph 48 and following. And it's a little different in different translations, but this is the greatest consolation. God determines in advance those specific afflictions by which he conforms us to the image of his Son. You're wondering about what's going on with God and you. Why are you suffering? Why are you facing challenges? Best words Chemnitz, I think, ever wrote, God determines in advance those specific afflictions by which he conforms us to the image of his Son. Therefore, as the apostle says, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. You can't go a single page in the Book of Concord without pastoral concern for souls being the subject of good, strong, right, biblical doctrine. It's all about consolation, every bit of it. It's fabulous.
Pastor Matthew Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, confessing why acquia subscription to the Book of Concord is still vital for today. President Harrison, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you for what you do, Brady, and the Lord be with you, and blessed Adventide and Christmas to you.
Keep up the good work. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finner, and thank you for joining us, and the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.